Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from the book of Joshua, as we've been listening to God speak to us from Joshua. I invite you to turn there. We'll begin on page 152. We'll look at something that's there present and thematic in chapter 1, and then we'll follow it along in these chapters that occur later in the book, where God's promised land is distributed to his people. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. This is God's word, eternally true. Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that you are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now, turn forward to chapter 11. Chapter 11 in Joshua. And we'll begin in verse 23. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Next, chapter 14. Turn forward to that. Joshua chapter 14. Verse 13. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kizenite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. Now Joshua chapter 21. Turn forward, please, to chapter 21, and we'll end here. Chapter 21, beginning in verse 43. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. And then, we won't end there, sorry, we got one more. Chapter 22. Not sorry, we have one more. Awesome, we have one more. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 4. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thanks be to you for this, your word. And thanks be to you that you give our souls rest. And none of your promises fail. Teach us about that by your word and your spirit. teach us why we're here resting, that we might fulfill the purpose you have for us as human beings. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. For many of you, this is the case. Your father has died. It's true for me, true for many of you. For all of us, unless Jesus comes back, this will be the case for you someday. And when your father dies, it may be the case that you obtain some kind of inheritance, maybe large, maybe small. Maybe it'll contain things. Maybe it'll contain money. Maybe some life insurance settlement or savings or whatever it may be that may come to you as an inheritance. Now, suppose this were true for you, if it isn't actually true for you, that your father has died and left you an inheritance. And this inheritance in part came in the form of money, some kind of payment from savings, life insurance, something. And so this payment came and a check came in the mail and you deposited this check into your bank account. And this the bank of the insurance company or the CD or whatever it was paid this money, according to the check, into your checking account. You have this money now in your checking account. And it's to your and for your disposal to use for whatever you need it for. You can buy something, you can get a house, you can send your kids to college or buy what you need, whatever it is, or save it up for your retirement. But you've got this money at your disposal. And this money sits in your account and you've used it for certain things and it whittles down eventually because you're using it as your father would have wanted you to use it for things you needed for which you needed it. And you're 10 years later and you're sitting there and you've got 20% of what you originally had as you've used this for various things. Now, suppose at this time, then, 10 years later, after you've used 80% of the money, that you begin doubting that you had received an inheritance. Do you see how that makes no sense? You have proof that you've received this inheritance. You have a thing here, a house here, maybe a car there, a child has gone to college, whatever it is that you've used that 80% for, and the fact that your bank account or wherever you put that remaining 20% is, that's still there. And you can go back in the records and you can see when that money entered your account. Pretty easy stuff. Well, that's what God wants us to know about our inheritance with Him, through what he teaches us in Joshua here this morning. He has earned for us rest in our inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. We read about that in Ephesians 1:14 this morning. Larry read that for us. We've obtained an inheritance, which includes an established place in the heavenly realms, that we are a part of God's kingdom, that we've been given, past tense, every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. All these things are part of our eternal inheritance. And to prove it, he's given us a deposit. Not a check that we placed in our checking account, but his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance that is eternal. And so we don't have to sit. Suppose you with your inheritance bought a house. You don't have to sit in your house wondering if your dad gave you an inheritance. You can sit in your house and say, I received the inheritance. And here it is. I'm sitting in it. And you know what? It's nighttime, so I'm going to rest. That's what these passages are about. That's the way God wants you to live in knowing the inheritance that He has given you. He wants you to rest. He wants you to get over the fact that He loves you. Not to not be thrilled with it. He wants you to continue to be thrilled with that fact, but He wants you to quit wondering about whether He does or not. He doesn't want you to wonder. He wants you to sit in your land, in your allotment, okay, think Old Testament Israel under Joshua, and He wants you to have that land continually to be proof to you that He loves you. That He'll take care of every need that you will ever have, just like He's taken care of your land problem and your slavery problem in Egypt. So that's the whole sermon. If you got that, you got it. Now let's look at some details. God says to us, and as we look even at the title of this sermon, rest from the war for your soul's salvation. The Old Testament is all shadow, explaining to us what we have in Jesus. And so we look at this passage and we look at these things that we've looked at and say, how does this reflect forward to what we have in Jesus, to what He has given us in the gospel? And the first thing that God communicates to us, number one in your outline, if you'd like to fill up blanks, here you go. If you don't, you can just listen. Number one, God says to us this morning, your salvation is not based on your work. This is why we can rest. Your salvation is not based on your work. We see it here in chapter 21, verses 43 and 45. So the Lord gave Israel all of the land. It doesn't say there that Israel earned it, or that Israel, by its superior methods, by its superior fighting technique, took the land for itself. God is very clear over and over in passages throughout Joshua where it talks about them conquering land, that the Lord gave it. So chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their forefathers. You know what your land is? The church now. Heaven when you die. The new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes back. That's your land. That's your inheritance. And the Lord gives it to you, and He promised it to you. He swore to give it to you on oath, and He signed it with His blood. A blood oath. A covenant He made with you. A new covenant in His blood. He swore it to you. You believe in Me, though you should die, yet will you live. That's Jesus swearing on oath. And He, when He is on His cross, He is swearing by His blood oath that He will save His people from their sins, as the angel had told the shepherds in the field. So, again, verse 44 of chapter 21. The Lord gave them rest on every side. Who gives them rest? The Lord gives them rest. Hebrews 4 talks a bunch about this, and it says this is really talking about our salvation in the gospel, and that our forefathers had heard of this salvation. They had heard it from Moses. God promised them rest. He promised them an inheritance, but they didn't believe it, so they didn't take it. And He's talking about that generation that died in the wilderness. This generation that were the parents of those who went in under Joshua. And so the writer of Hebrews said they died without obtaining their rest because they heard the promise, but they didn't apply it to themselves through faith. And you folks who have believed in Jesus have this rest. The rest is a promise. A promise of which God will not fail to deliver. And He gives you this promise. He gives you this rest through your faith. So salvation is not based on your work. God wants us to make sure of that in Ephesians that Larry read for us. And it tells us that before the creation of the world, God picked you out. He chose you. He predestined you. He says that in verse 4, verse 5, and then again in verse 12, 13, 14. that God did this. And then in chapter 2, he says, even when you were dead and you couldn't believe, when you had dead eyes and dead ears, God made you alive. He gave you eyes that could see, ears that could hear. He gave you a heart that could understand. God promised your salvation, and he delivered. And he gave you his Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee that he had done just that. So God gave. The borderlines of your inheritance have been irrevocably given in the decree of God, in his election. Just like God had certain allotments of land throughout all the promised land that he had designed to give to these people under Joshua, that he had designed at the time of Abraham, when he told Abraham, you're not going to get this promised land yet. Your people, your descendants are going to go down into Egypt, but you'll come back up here and you'll take this land. I have it for you. God makes that promise to Abraham and he gives it to him. And God is not going to have any of his promises fail. And so God gives these promises and he distributes the land to his people according to his promise, a promise made to Abraham, continued through Moses, and then delivered through Joshua, who, just remember, Joshua, that's Jesus' name in Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua's the deliverer of the promise that was decreed long ago. And so in the gospel, what we have is Jesus as the deliverer, the new Joshua, as the deliverer of the promise made long ago in the decree of God before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. So God gives this. It's not of your work. Whenever God created the world, you were a long ways off. But God determined that this would be so. He made this promise to place you in the heavenly realms by him. It's not up to you. It wasn't up in the air. So, A, your salvation is not dependent. Here are just a number of ways to say this, and synonymously. Your salvation is not dependent on you being righteous enough. Never think that. If you think that, you don't believe the gospel. Don't think that your righteousness can earn heaven or lose heaven for you. If you believe that, you don't believe the gospel. The gospel is that your righteousness can never be good enough. The gospel is that Jesus' righteousness is good enough, and that he's given it to you as a gift. God gave you your salvation. He gave you your lot of land. He gave you your inheritance. That's the gospel. Your salvation is not dependent upon you being righteous enough. Titus 3:5, that's not one we looked at. It says, God did not save you based on deeds done in righteousness. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which Larry did read for us this morning. For by grace you are saved, not by your works. If it were by works, then everybody could boast. But God says to us by his Holy Spirit in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that you were saved by grace and not through works, that no one can boast. So your salvation is not dependent upon you being righteous enough. B, your best righteousness is paltry. P-A-L-T-R-Y, P-A-L-T-R-Y, paltry against the holiness of God. Some of you were in the prospective members class a couple of Sundays ago, and we looked at how Isaiah says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our best righteous deeds are not good enough. See, therefore, this is Paul writing in Romans 3:20, therefore, Paul writes, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Righteousness is only something we receive from Jesus. We receive Jesus' righteousness. that God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then D, your salvation or inheritance is a gift. Okay, God makes this clear in Joshua. Your salvation, your inheritance, your allotment of land, your treasure is a gift, not a wage. Not a wage. Romans 6:23, many of us know that. For the wages of sin, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Those who are blessed have received a gift. Those who are not blessed are still trying to earn it. They've got a wage. But the only wage that they're earning for their deeds is death, because their deeds are all miserably inadequate. So our salvation, inheritance, is a gift, not a wage. It is given not based on your merit, but on God's mercy. On God's mercy. God's people in Egypt don't do anything to earn his favor. He favors them because he favored Abraham and he made a promise to Abraham. And God is about delivering on his promise. And God has promised from before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, to save you. And God is going to make good on that. So he saves us by his mercy. We see it in our declaration of the gospel at the front of the bulletin this morning. Look there on the left-hand side of your page. Larry's part, our leader's part, this is a feature, or this is 1 Peter 2:9. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So that's why we're here. That's why you have an inheritance. Because God is merciful, not because you've earned anything. And then E, note this well. The battle for your salvation is finished. The battle for your salvation is finished. We see this in 11:23. The land had rest from war. Chapter 14, verse 15. Then the land had rest from war. We see this as well in chapter 19, verses 49 through 51. It says there that the work was finished. The warring was finished. Jesus names it as well. Larry read it for us in John 19. Jesus seeing that all had been fulfilled. He's up there on the cross. Right before he dies, what's he say? It is finished. There's nothing left to accomplish for your salvation. Jesus has done all the work. It's finished. He's borne your sins. He's come to save his people from their sins. He's borne your sins and he dies for them. That's the wages of sin, death. And so he dies for sins. And he says as he dies, it is finished. It is accomplished. Your response? Well, your response to this, that the war is over. Okay, think of yourself as one of these Joshua people, and you're under Joshua, and you're being declared all these things, that the war is over. The war has rest, or the land has rest from warring. You don't have to go out of your house and look for someone to war against. Your inheritance is finished. It's accomplished. You have it. Two responses. First is this, number two in your outline. Therefore, rest in your salvation. Rest in your salvation. The war for your inheritance is, this is A, the war for your inheritance is over. The land has rest from war. Jesus says it is finished. B, your salvation is a done deal. There's nothing left that you have to accomplish. It's a done deal. Or put another way, God has given it to you. And this is what we see in these passages. Your salvation has been established. The war for your soul is over. Jesus did the battle in his righteous life. Jesus did the battle in his righteous death. And when he dies for sins, the battle to win your soul is finished. It's over. There's nothing left you need to do. Your soul has been won. So, grand scheme of things, the Father decreed your salvation, Ephesians 1:4. Jesus won your salvation, John 14:30, 19:30. And the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you to assure you of your salvation. He himself serving as a down payment, guaranteeing your inheritance in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. This is Ephesians 1:13 and 14. The Father decreed your salvation. Jesus accomplished your salvation. He won your salvation. And the Holy Spirit has come and has given you faith. And he will dwell in you until he resurrects your body in the new heavens, to the new heavens and the new earth. So your salvation is a done deal. You've got it already. Third thing, C. So, don't act and think like your salvation, like your inheritance, is up in the air. Quit it already. Okay? I'm so tired of Christians, not you folks. When I go outside this church, I am so tired of Christians when they sin, saying, oh, I don't know. Believe the gospel. Get over it. You've already spent 80% of that inheritance, and you got 20% left in your bank or your stock account, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. The war for your soul is not being fought during your lifetime. It was fought 2,000 years ago, and it is finished. It is accomplished. So we rest. We don't worry. We don't sit up at night, so to speak, wondering about our salvation. We rest in our salvation. We don't go outside our doors like the people during Joshua's day and wondering if there's going to be war there, or if we're going to have to run back in our house and get a sword to fight for our inheritance. No, don't be stupid. Your inheritance is there. You're living in it. God gave it to you a while ago. And God wants us to have that in our heads and in our hearts. Don't go to your dad and say, I'm wondering if I'm your kid. What? It makes no sense. There's nothing we can do to no longer be our father's child. We can't recover the death that was given to obtain our inheritance. Jesus already died. He already bought us. No returns. He's redeemed us. So rest in your salvation. Rest in the fact that your sins are forgiven. Rest in the fact that you are irrevocably in the church. That you are irrevocably headed to heaven in the new heavens and the new earth. Rest in the fact, if you don't get that, look in Revelation, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before creation. That scroll's being opened. Your name's on it. And you don't have an eraser. That's the image. Okay, so don't act like your salvation's up in the air. Know that you're loved. Know that you're irrevocably in his church. The Spirit of God is in you to prove it. Okay, thirdly. So first of all, we rest in our salvation, seeing that it's finished. Jesus did the war for our salvation. He did the work for our salvation. And so we rest in it. That's our job, and it honors Him that we rest in it, that we don't act like we have to do something to earn it. It honors Him. It says, Jesus, your death is enough for me. But then secondly, what do we do? Why are we here? Why are we in the church? Why are we in the promised land of today? Why were God's people there in their allotments? To play pinball? No. They could play pinball if they wanted to, but no. Why does Moses say to Pharaoh that Pharaoh was to let his people go? That they may worship me. And that's our response. Worship God since He gave you salvation. The reason you're in the promised land is to worship. God didn't bring you into the promised land so that you could grow crops. That's kind of one of the bummers of the promised land. I mean, God gives the rain and He gives them abundant crops, but it wasn't like they didn't have a place to work in Egypt. They did have a place to work in Egypt. So the great thing about the promised land is not that they could go someplace and work. The great deal about the promised land is that so they could go someplace and rest and worship Him freely. Unadulterated, unpolluted by the gods of Egypt. They're brought into the land, Moses says, so that they may worship me. So rest in your inheritance. Rest in the church. Know that you're here and know that God has brought you here in this place, in the church, whether this local church or another local church, until you die, that you may worship. And then after you die, you'll just join the continual worship of God in heaven and in the new heavens and new earth. So number three, worship God since He gave you salvation. Don't spend any time worrying about getting or losing your salvation. Rest in your salvation. And give thanks in the promised land in which you now exist. Give thanks to Him for your salvation, for Him giving it to you, though you have not deserved it. Coming into your inheritance, the promised land, was the purpose. That you might give thanks and worship the great God who brought you out of your slavery to your sin. God's people under Joshua were brought out of their slavery in Egypt, physical slavery, that they might rest and worship Him in the promised land. We are brought, the New Testament tells us, out of our slavery to sin into the church that we might rest in our salvation and worship Him. So we step in the steps of Joshua's people, don't we? Our inheritance has been won. We're living in our salvation. The work for it has already been done. The war is over. The land is at rest. So we think of this, that we were not saved just to have an easier America-defined, happier life, but we were saved, brought out of Egypt, so to speak, rather, to be part of an ever-growing, great mass of people who are worshiping the one true saving God who redeemed us. So, note A, 3A. You were saved, that is, to worship. This is a constant theme in Scripture, saved to worship. We certainly see it under Moses here and Joshua. We see it when the people, after they are exiled into Babylon, and they come back into the land, they come into the land a second time in Ezra 1, that God's people are saved to worship. And guess what? Declaration of the Gospel and call to worship here this morning. Look there again to the left. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. It repeats this theme for us. It says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, that is, you used to be in Egypt, but now you have received mercy. You're in the promised land. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, no longer just slaves in another nation, but you're your own nation, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? Why are we a people belonging to God? Why have we been shown mercy? God answers it through Peter here. It's the congregational response, which is verse 10. That we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness, who called us out of Egypt, into His wonderful light, into the promised land, into the church. So you were saved to worship. And then B. The people of God under Joshua are told that they may now rest from war, that they might instead invest their energies in worship in the promised land. And we are told hereby the same, to rest in the salvation that God has given you in Jesus, that you might now simply worship Him. And so B, this is the Sabbath. And why remembering the Sabbath is so fitting, because the Sabbath is this. What we commemorate, what we remind ourselves on the Sabbath day, on Sundays, is this, that we rest from our labor. We rest from any effort we might have given to save ourselves. We rest from our work. And we recognize that God has given us what we need. He has given us our salvation. And that's believing the gospel, resting. Believing the gospel is finding this Sabbath rest, which was promised. Taking hold of this rest by faith. The Sabbath is this: we rest from our labor of the week that we may worship. And we commemorate this every week. We rest from the labors of our week, but it's not just sitting around in our bed all day. It's rest that we might worship. And this, Peter says to us in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, is why we were saved. We were brought into this rest that we might worship. And each week we're reminded of that. And think of that each week when you come to this place, that we rest, we put aside our labors of the week, that we might worship God. This is the thing for which we were redeemed and bought out of our slavery to sin. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you love us. And out of your love, you have not failed to deliver on your promise to conform us to the image of your Son. You promised that before the creation of the world. You sent Jesus to accomplish it. You sent your Spirit to give us faith and to stay indwelling in us as a down payment and guarantee of the final inheritance that we'll have with you in the new heavens and the new earth. So we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Cause us not to wonder about the salvation that you have given us through our faith. Cause us to rest in your work and never to worry about our work being good enough to earn salvation, because that's nonsense. Cause us rather to rest in faith that your work in your life and your death and your resurrection was enough for us. And having come to rest, having come into our inheritance for now in the church, cause us in the church to worship you well. Not to worry about our state in the church, but to press our energies forward into the worship of you, our great God, who delivered us from our slavery to sin by your great and mighty hand. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's now sing.